Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Merry Christmas. Welcome. If you don't know me, my name is Luke. I'm on our pastoral team. We're going to continue in our Comfort and Joy series. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to the book of Philippians. That's where we're going to be today. We've been in this series, Comfort and Joy, and we're focusing on Advent. So we're looking at hope and peace and love and joy. And we've covered the first 2 weeks of those. So we've looked at hope, and last week we looked at peace. And this week we're looking at love. And next week we're going to be looking at joy. On Christmas Eve, it's become a bit of a tradition for me after we've done our 16 Christmas Eve services or whatever there are here, to go out to the Mission Monastery. Anybody been to the Mission Monastery before? I encourage you to visit. It's an amazing place. I go there for midnight mass, and I just kind of sit there and get to receive myself, and it's just awesome. And the homily that the abbot gives every year is usually one of the best sermons that I hear. It's only about 10 minutes long. Maybe that's why. And it's always so thoughtful and great. And he said this a couple of years ago. The experience of salvation is humility and joy. We see humility in the lowliness of God in the face of a baby. We rejoice at the love of God who sanctifies all men by becoming one of them, by becoming lowly. So we've just entered this season of hope and peace and love and joy. And we're told in the scriptures, to our bewilderment and awe, that it all began with a baby crying in a manger. And so we're going to begin with a bit of a different Christmas text, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, which I think might be the most important thing ever written in human history in terms of the impact and the implications that are held within this one small passage that Paul wrote. It's hard to weigh what would be the most important thing written in human history, and probably something in the Bible that would be a Christian perspective of the Bible. How could you decide what it is? But this, I think, really encapsulates what's going on in terms of how the world was transformed, how Western thought even was transformed by this notion that Paul puts forward as he tries to understand who Jesus is. Paul says this to the Philippian church: "You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." I don't have kids myself, but I have lots of friends that have little ones, and a number of them work with us in the offices here, and I can always tell when it's been a rough night, because I'll show up, and I'll be aware, and I've had time to go for a run in the morning, and then, you know, Reuben or Joel or Ryan or whoever shows up, and they look like death warmed over, because they've had a crying kid all night. And I think that a crying kid is both a joyous thing, but it's also a really hard thing. It's joyful, I think, because of the fact that if the kid's crying, it's alive. There's life in the house, and especially when you hear that a newborn baby's cry, it's hard, but it's almost there's this great positivity that comes with it. There's new life, and that life rings out throughout the house. Now, that's my perspective as someone who doesn't have children. I'm sure it will change one day if I do. But it's also a hard thing, right? Because when a baby cries, it means it's uncomfortable. It's in some level of discomfort. The Gospels would tell us, the Christmas story says, that Jesus got uncomfortable for our benefit. That is what this is all about. That sovereign, mighty, agent of creation Jesus, one with the Father and the Spirit, became, as the carol says, our brother. Jesus, our brother, strong and good, was humbly laid in the stable room. And so fully, our brother, I think that we can safely say, maybe with some level of speculative certainty, that away in the manger is inaccurate, that Jesus probably did cry. Some crying he likely did made if he was indeed fully human. What does that say about who God is and how he chooses to define himself for us? Paul would say, and the Gospels would say, that that's how we understand God's love when we look at the baby in the manger and the man on the cross. That's what love is. Our culture has lots of ideas about love. I think if we went outside into the stores of Fort Langley and just canvassed people and asked them, is Christmas about love? They'd probably agree, most likely. Because, we hear it in the radio, whether it's Bing singing the songs, or it's Mariah, or these days Justin, whoever is singing the songs, they're singing about love, and sometimes it's familial love, and sometimes it's, most times in our culture, it's romantic love, and there's the romantic comedies out there as well. It's, people would say, love is like what Christmas is about, but Christmas, according to the scriptures, is about a very particular kind of love. And there's lots of sorts of expressions of love or feelings of love out there, but this kind of love, Paul in the Gospels really wants us to understand as we consider Jesus. Paul tells the Philippians that God displayed a certain kind of love at Christmas and that he loved the world by arriving in the person of a humble Jesus, and that this Jesus kind of love transfixed and then transformed the world. It really turned the world upside down. And via Paul's words, we see that it was Jesus who actually introduced humanity to the virtue of humility. That before Jesus, humility, as we understand it today, is not a popular idea or a positive trait. We understand humility today when we, watch a Canucks game or something, and a guy I said humble, and you think Canucks. It's kind of funny, but a hockey player, he scores 3 goals, and they interview him at the end of the game and say, "Oh, you scored 3 goals. You did amazing." He goes, "Oh, well, it wasn't me. It was the team," and kind of passing along the glory. And our notion of humility today is that it's a positive thing, but it wasn't a positive thing in the ancient world. In the ancient world, you threw parties, you gave gifts, you did everything you possibly could to make yourself look great. Those things weren't for other people, they were for yourself, so that they would look poor and lowly and you would look esteemed and powerful. That was the whole idea of living back then. How can you step on somebody else to raise yourself up? That was the Greek world. That's ancient thought. Jesus made humility popular. It wasn't a positive trait until he came along. There's a great book written by this. About this theme. I encourage you to read it. It's actually written by one of Rick's chums. So Rick, who teaches here, the Australian guy with the accent who bounces around, that guy, he's got a buddy in Australia who's an ancient history professor, and they've done some incredible research and published some fantastic academic papers, but also sort of a layman's read for people like you and I. We can read this. It's called Humilitas. It's the book is the name, and it's about how Jesus introduced the notion of humility into Western thought and how that transformed everything. So even in the secular West, we still esteem humility, and it's because Jesus actually gave it to us. Jesus, the God King, acted differently than any leader before him. The pharaohs with their pyramids, the Roman rulers with how they led, even the emperors of China. I was just learning about the first emperor of China more recently, and about the terracotta army. Has anybody been and seen that before? It was just incredible learning about it. That upon his death, he was buried with this massive army. It was like 8,000 soldiers, 130 chariots, 670 horses, all dedicated to accompanying the emperor in his afterlife, to keep him company and keep him safe. And so most of his reign and the people who were surrounding him in his reign dedicated their time, their effort, decades, a massive amount of wealth to providing him for something that he wasn't even going to be able to enjoy. He was dead. He was gone. And yet everybody was focused on that because he thought that that was important. Each one of these warriors is like handmade. Unbelievable. They only discovered it in, I think it was like 1974. Some farmer dug something up and went, what's that? And they're still trying to find more of it. This is super common. This is 200 years before Jesus. Jesus, we're told in the Gospels, was laid in a feeding trough. And on his death, he was laid in a borrowed tomb. And his burial was rushed. Looks totally different from anybody else who came before him and lots of people that came after him. Roman Emperor Nero, I may have mentioned this to you before, thought he was a really big deal. At one point, his palace actually took up one-third of all of Rome. And the people, one scholar says that the Nero wanted to be close to the people, but not as their friend, as their god. So he built for himself a 103-foot statue of himself in the palace courtyard. And just to give you some perspective, Statue of Liberty is 111 feet tall. So that's huge for the ancient world. That tells you a lot about what somebody thinks of himself, right? So if he came into the parking lot and Doug had built a 103-foot statue for himself, okay, that's it's a new kind of branding, I guess, right? It's especially if you're naked, that'd be really uncomfortable. We wouldn't go for that. Not that you're not a fine physical specimen. Come back. Point is, Nero was a man who wanted to live like a god. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus is God and chose to live like a man. That's who he was. That's how he lived. Rick's chum, John, defines humility this way. A humble person is marked by a willingness to hold power in service of others. A humble person is marked by a willingness to hold power in service of others, to take what we have and not elevate ourselves with it, but actually lift others up with it, to not think of ourselves, but think of others. This is how Jesus entered the world. This is how Jesus lived amongst us, and this is how Jesus died. It's actually also how he seemed to work after the resurrection. Remember those stories where he shows up to his disciples and he says, go ahead and touch me, experience me, know that I actually am really alive, friends. Still, even in his resurrected, glorified body, willing to be amongst us and living in that way. And then saying, it's better that I go. I'm going to send my spirit, my presence with all of you. I'm not going to be away from you, disconnected, keeping all of you pesky, dirty little humans far away. No, I'm going to come and make my home in you. That's what the sending of the Holy Spirit is all about. Jesus, God, as we understand him, the Christian God, he's humble. We got that kids' Christmas play tonight. We've been doing the kids' Christmas play for eons. Years ago, we would do it as well. And sometimes there's a little nativity scene at the end, a little Christmas tableau where people you sing Silent Night and all the kids are lined up and you got the stable and Mary and all that kind of stuff going on. And years ago, we did this. It was a young guy in our church. We'll call him Tim. He was about 10 at the time and he was hearing impaired. He was also mentally and physically challenged, and he got to be a wise man that year. So we give him a wise man coat, we give him a wise man hat, give him a wise man scepter, and we wheeled him up to the stage right here, and a couple of us lifted the chair up on. And the thing about Tim is that he is incredibly bright and also really mischievous. He's one of those guys who just knows how to do the most inappropriate thing at the most inappropriate time. He just had that gifting, and so lifted him up, he gives his gift to baby Jesus, he wheels back over to the wise men, and then he proceeds to look around and mix things up a little bit. So he wheels himself over to the manger, and he begins to strategically steal back all of baby Jesus' gifts for himself. Everyone thinks it's cute, thinks it's kind of adorable, and that's great. But then he realizes that he's not causing enough of a ruckus, and so he begins to take out his wise man's scepter and jab at baby Jesus in the manger. Thankfully, Jesus was played by a plastic doll that year, not a live infant. Otherwise, this would be a totally different story, and it would end with a lawsuit probably. But that's not the case. We saw that even just this morning. Lexi, right? Little Lexi. There's a baby. I'm going to go pick it up. And then the cradling turns into a headlock halfway through the song. But that stuff reminds us of just how vulnerable Jesus was willing to get for us. Willing to be poked and prodded for our benefit so that we could understand who God is. That's this humble love. To be handled, to be touched, to be known, to be abused, and eventually giving up his life for his brothers and sisters. Enemies that he called friends for you and me. That's love. And that's really just why we even give gifts at Christmas, isn't it? Because Jesus gives us himself and is still giving us himself today, generously through his Holy Spirit. And we, Paul says to the Philippians, and then through the ages to us, we must do the same. We must embody humility and showcase who God really is by living how Jesus did. We must live this way, especially at Christmas. What does Paul say? Well, he says, have the same attitude of Christ. And if I was to sum that up, he's saying, just follow Jesus' lead. Consider how Jesus lived with humility, with kindness, with patience, serving, stooping, living amongst us. Consider that example and just take that attitude on yourself. Live that way. Follow that man. Demonstrate and define God for each other by living as Jesus did in humble service, by embracing Jesus' own words that we read in Mark 12 and Matthew 22. Just love each other like you love yourself. I love Christmas traditions. I think lots of people on our pastoral team do. In fact, I'm starting to think it's part of the hiring policy that you have to love Christmas in order to be on the pastoral team. So I love all different kinds of Christmas traditions. One of my favorites is cutting down the Christmas tree. So I love that so much that I've actually done it three times. It's in December. So the first time I went with some friends and they needed a tree and we cut the tree down. And the second time I went with my parents. We do that every year together and cut a tree down. We've been hacking down Canadian saplings in the name of our Lord since 1987. Came to Canada, cut all your trees down. We do that. That's always fun. We always get in some kind of argument because it wouldn't be Christmas unless you do that. And then this other little tradition that we've got now going is that every year Reuben and I go with his two boys to get a Christmas tree. And we've done this for 4 years now, and the boys are both under five. And so it's always interesting. This year we went, and they've started to really realize what's going on and how they can manipulate the system. You really start to see a sinful nature emerge when they turn five, I think. The evil is there. It's actually there. So we walked in to the farm this year, and Reuben's oldest looked at me, because he knows that after we cut the tree, then you get hot chocolate. And he looked at me and said, so when's the hot chocolate coming? I was just well, we got to get the tree first. He's like, all right. So we wander in, and we're looking for a tree, and it's taken a bit, because I'm a little particular about my tree. I'm a little particular. So we're looking for the tree, dragging them around, and Mal kind of gets it that if we get the tree, gets the hot chocolate. So he starts just going up to any tree and saying, Uncle Luke, I think this is a really good tree. You should cut this tree down right now. I said, you're rushing me, man. Don't do that. You know what? I'm going to drag this out now. That's how we're going to do it. I'll do that. I'll play your game. So we did. Took even longer just to annoy him. It was a blast. Ah, Christmas. I love Christmas traditions. Christmas traditions are so important. They're so great. I don't know where that came from, the tree thing, you know, killing things and putting them in our living rooms and wrapping up presents and drinking weird milky eggnoggy stuff. Like, I don't know what all that stuff is about necessarily, but a humble willingness to serve one another embodies and expresses the Christmas story better than any tradition. And our hope would be that behind every tradition, we see what we're focusing on. Behind the trees and behind the gift giving and behind all that stuff, we see what it really is about. This tradition of living in humility is a stronger tradition than tree trimming and turkey gorging and eggnog glugging and present wrapping and present unwrapping and sneaky mistletoe kissing and even beloved carol singing. As much as we love to hear the carols from Bing or from Justin or whoever's singing them, it's the content of them that we have to pay attention to. One of my favorites says this: "Lo, the good shepherd for the sheep is offered. The slave hath sinned and the son has suffered. For our atonement, while we nothing heeded, God interceded. For me, kind Jesus, was thy incarnation, thy mortal sorrow and thy life's oblation, thy death of anguish and thy bitter passion for my salvation." Humble service is the most ancient and accurate of Christmas traditions. And by loving selflessly and humbly, I think we celebrate Christmas best. There's two questions I'd love for us to take away today as we consider the Advent theme of love. The first pertains to our experience of God's love, and the second to how we might express it. The first question I'd love for us to ask is, how can I receive God's humble love this Christmas? How can I receive God's humble love this Christmas? I don't believe that we can love out of lack, because I know that I've tried, and lots of us in the room have tried, to work hard at being good and loving people out of our own strength, and it doesn't work. It usually results in just being mean to five-year-olds at Christmas tree farms. We can't love out of lack. We need to be full of God's love. And there might be some of us in the room who've been Christians for a long time, and sometimes we feel like the longer we're Christians, the harder it is to experience God's love. That we look back to when we first became Christians and we remember that joy and remember that experience of life and love, and it feels far away. It feels kind of distant. This is the season to pray and ask God that you might experience his humble love in a new way. In a fresh way. He wants to give that to us. Now, there might be others of us here today, and we're not Christian, wouldn't call ourselves Christian for whatever reason. Maybe we've never really heard the gospel message. Maybe we've had bad experiences. Maybe we have intellectual arguments and we're not really sure. I encourage you to ask the question, how can I experience God's humble love this Christmas? If you're at all compelled by Christmas trees and kids and generosity, giving, if any of that touches you somewhere, if any of that echoes to some extent with transcendence within you, our culture calls that magic. But I think that really that's the Spirit of God at work speaking to you. When you see a Christmas tree in a dark room, and something stirs in you, and it shines forth light, that's not about the tree. There's something else going on there. I encourage you, if you're all compelled by this season, if you're at all compelled by generosity and love, ask the question, who's behind all of this? Is there somebody behind all of this? and ask that you might experience God's love. Just risk. Give it a go. Give it a try. Who knows? I like how Joy to the World puts it. Let every heart prepare him room. That could be our prayer. Lord, let us make room for you this Christmas. That's the first question. How can I experience God's humble love? Second one flows out of the first. Really simple. How can I express God's humble love this Christmas? How can I practice it? And I know it's the Christmas season and we've all got so many more things to go to and so many more things to buy and prepare for, and anxiety and worry and concern and stress can be the height of our year at this particular time. It can be really intense. And the last thing we want to do is say, oh man, I've got to go out and try and be humble and serve people now as well. Like I said, we can't love out of lack. Got to experience. And even though there's going to be a stooping, there's going to be a serving, there's going to be a loving and a sacrifice to what we're doing, I also believe that there has to be a fullness and a joy and an abundance in it. That has to come from God's Spirit. Otherwise, John 10:10 isn't true when Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Abundantly. So I encourage you to step out this year and serve somebody humbly. And Reuben made a really great point last week. He said, sometimes we think we've got to go and start a nonprofit for peace or a nonprofit for humble love or whatever. It is big, huge thing, and it isn't. It's just really simple things, just really small moments where we just choose to act in humility and service, where we choose to put somebody else ahead of ourselves, or we choose to just be kind and patient. It's just as simple as that. Sometimes it is about going and serving in the soup kitchens and doing all that kind of stuff, and those are good. And maybe God is speaking to you about something significant that he wants you to do. We should listen to God's voice. But often, it's just about how we interact with each other in our homes and our workplaces. And isn't that sometimes the harder thing to do? You feel like a super Christian when you go to the Gateway of Hope and cut up carrots and, oh man, yeah, I'm being like Jesus. But to vulnerably and humbly love the people living with you when they really know all the dark sides of you as well, and they can say, oh, that's not really who you are. That's hard to do. And we're going to probably be seeing a lot of people over the next while around Christmas that we've got a lot of history with. How can we humbly serve them out of an abundance of God's love? We can throw that comic up, Richard. That'd be great. Lucy, Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown. At this time of year, I think we should put aside all our differences and try to be kind. Charlie Brown, why does it have to be just for this time of year? Why can't it be all year round? Lucy, what are you, some kind of fanatic or something? It might feel a little bit fanatical if you're stepping out and doing something bold, even if it's a small thing. But let's give it a go. Let's try it. This season at its core is about humility and joy. We reflect on the humble arrival of God who's willing to get uncomfortable on our behalf. Eye to eye, heart to heart, cry to cry. With a loving, humble cry, Jesus entered our mess and our darkness. And with a victorious cry on the cross, he leads us out of it. And so Christmas and Easter correlate, the beginning and the end agree. This is why we have reason to live humble and joyful lives. So we're going to talk about joy next week. What is Christmas joy and how do I get some? Because it's December 20th and there's a lot that I still have to do before the big day. We need some. Let's pray to close. Heavenly Father, full of power and glory, and yet also full of humility. Thank you for your humble love expressed to us through Jesus this Christmas. I pray in Jesus' name that we'd be open to your love. Pour your love and your spirit into us. Fill us to overflowing. And as we experience that love, I pray that we would be mended, we'd be healed, that we'd find peace and hope. Fill us with your humble love, God. Show us who you really are. And as we do that, God, I pray you'd also fill us with boldness and courage to love like you love, to walk in humility and service as you do. Give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear those that we can love and serve. And I thank you, God, for the cradle, and we thank you for the cross, and pray you'd bless us as we go today. Pray all these things in Jesus' name, and we all said, amen. Bless you as you go. Hugs and high fives on the way out. We'll see you around.